It's good to be here, opening God's word with you. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard recently in Hebrews that your word is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it opens us up. It does surgery on us, and it exposes us. It exposes us to your judgment. It exposes our hearts so that we may be healed by Christ if we believe in his death and resurrection. Father, may your word do that work this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory, even if it is a difficult work, a work that our flesh would resist. May we hear what is true. May we submit to it. May we know that this is gospel truth and it is lovely and it is the message of our salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've heard in Derek's reading, and if you have been with us the last few weeks, we've been learning about the role of Jesus as our high priest, as the one who can stand between us and God and mediate a covenant relationship. We've seen how, because of Jesus' humanity, his weakness in the flesh, and his perfection, his moral perfection, have made him the perfect mediator. He's worthy to stand in the very presence of God, but also to sympathize with us. And because Jesus willingly represented us on the cross, he can represent us in the presence of God. Now, this mediating work of Jesus is the reason that Hebrews exhorts us to draw near to God's throne confidently. If we know that we have the perfect mediator, if we know we have the one who took what we deserved, we are invited to claim what he deserves, and what he deserves because he was perfect is to stand in God's presence, to come to him and call him Father, as we did when we prayed as a church family. This is also the reason that we should hold fast to our faith with confidence. Our invitation into the very heavenly throne room of God is much too sweet and wonderful a gift to ever let go of. So as we heard, as Derek read, that teaching about Jesus as our mediator comes right up to Hebrews 5 verse 10, where the author says that Jesus was designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is a very important point. Anyone who knew their Old Testament well would rightly wonder, as the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus as being a high priest, does he even qualify? Because in the Old Testament, we know that priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. The author of Hebrews is excited to explain that Jesus comes from a different order of priests than the Levites, the order of Melchizedek. And he doesn't just want to explain that to solve some sort of theological problem or confusion his readers might have. He knows that in teaching this, he's going to help them see more clearly why Jesus is a perfect high priest and mediator. And that's going to give them more confidence in the gospel. It's going to encourage them to draw near to God. And yet, instead of continuing with this teaching, he stops himself midpoint. The author pauses this teaching on the priestly role of Jesus and essentially interrupts himself to speak directly to his audience. It's like a teacher turning away from the blackboard to address a student directly, to look them in the eyes and exhort them. We see this interruption happen in 5 verse 11. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So the author feels this need to stop because he believes that what he is about to say will be difficult. It will be challenging to explain. And why is that? Is it because it's too confusing a topic for the small minds of the Hebrews? This is going to be some special complex level of knowledge reserved only for pastors and theologians. Lay people, beware. Go back to the verses on your refrigerator, to John 3:16, to Psalm 23. Do not venture into these difficult waters. No, of course not. 2 Timothy tells us that everything in Scripture can make us wise for salvation and fully equipped for every good work. If God puts something into his holy word, it's because he knows it is necessary for his people. This means we shouldn't consider anything in Scripture as out of reach or not worth giving our full attention to. This includes what Hebrews is currently teaching us about the priesthood of Jesus. God knows that every Christian should know what it means that Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. This is a teaching that can make you wise for salvation. It can help you glorify Jesus more. So this teaching being hard to explain isn't because of a problem in the information. The problem is with the readers. The author says they have become dull of hearing. Let's continue to read verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here the author explains the dangerous state some of these Christians are in. Some of them have been long-standing members of the church, and at this point, there is no excuse why they should be anything other than teachers. Not that every single person in the church needs to be an elder or a church leader, but every single one of them should definitely be able to pick up Scripture, handle it responsibly, and lead a new disciple or even their own children to learn and understand it. This has been the God-given duty of every Christian since the Great Commission. This is what being a mature Christian looks like, and yet, some of these Christians are stuck in a state of perpetual spiritual childishness. Now, last week we contrasted childlike faith with childish faith. Childlike faith is that faith that treats God as a father, says, I'm your child. And that means it's going to be utterly dependent on him. It's going to glorify him. It's going to rely on him completely. Childlike faith is always going to be eager to learn from and obey our Father. Lead me, teach me. And Jesus even says that God reveals things to his little children that are hidden even from the wise. Opposed to this is childishness. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to learn that. I want to do it my way. This is what it means in this passage to remain a child, to be so self-interested, so wise in your own eyes that you reject any chance to learn, even from God. And this will cause you to never be able to grow beyond the knowledge and maturity of a child. Because of this childishness, the author of Hebrews says there are grown adults who cannot handle the meat of God's word. The rich, deep gospel truths that God has given to make us wise. They must keep going back to milk that is given to infants, to the basic principles in God's word, even as they boast in being long-standing and upright members of the church. In every other aspect of life, we would naturally see this need to make sure that our children move from milk to meat, from foundations to deeper knowledge. When our toddler first sings the ABCs, we rightly get up and cheer. We are very excited that they have this knowledge at this age. Are we equally proud of our 15-year-old when they sing the ABCs? Or do we expect, certainly hope, that by this point they have used that foundation to move on to deeper learning? We would be worried if our teenager refused to use their alphabet to learn to make words and read sentences. This is the state of the Hebrews. Their spiritual maturity and understanding after years is still like that of a new believer. Verse 13 calls them unskilled in the word of righteousness. They are unable to handle God's word. They can't teach it. They can't wield it as a sword against temptation or deceit. They're helpless with it. Now, they may claim that Scripture is the written word of God, that it holds all truth for life and godliness, yet they have no desire to go beyond a child's grasp of what it says. Now, since God first gave his people the covenant at Sinai, there was a danger for them that they would take pride in being the people to whom God had given the law. They'd boast in it. They considered themselves teachers in it without ever actually taking an interest in it, learning from it, or submitting to it. In this way, the pride of being the people who had the scriptures worked against the people feeling any desire to submit to those scriptures. By Jesus' day, this had left many people ignorant to see how the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was meant to prepare them for him. Consider Jesus' rebuke of Nicodemus in John 3. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive that testimony." Paul similarly says in Romans 2, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." God never just desired to have a people who had his law. He desired a people who would learn from it, keep it, and through it grow in their love of him. This pride at having the law and the scriptures without a real desire to love them or keep them was the very reason so many religious leaders rejected the very Messiah that the scriptures were preparing them to receive. The readers of Hebrews were in danger of making a similar mistake, believing it would be honoring to their Old Testament scriptures to abandon Christianity and go back to the Old Covenant. The author of Hebrews has spent his whole letter showing them that if they really understood and submitted to that Old Testament, it would point them to Jesus. It would show them that they need him and need to glorify him. Only an immature grasp of the scriptures would make them think they were honoring God by neglecting Jesus. This problem is still a real danger in our church today. Christians can take pride in their faith. Maybe we've been Christians a long time. We come from good Christian homes. We're good church members. We're even proud to be the Bible-following Christians. We enjoy the status in our Christian community of being a people who should be heard and respected. And this self-assurance can easily cause us to lose that urgency to open our Bible, to learn from it, to be corrected by it. Our ears become dull whenever we hear something taught or preached from God's word that we just don't want to hear or definitely don't want to submit to. Our own sense of being mature Christians stands squarely in the way of spiritual maturity. This desire to be respected as mature Christians, even as we watch new believers outpace us in their growth in the faith, is going to make us start looking for excuses why it was actually good. It was better for me to have a shallow, childish faith, and maybe it's better for you too. We might start to say, isn't it better to just trust in Jesus? To be a simple disciple. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and it's clear that the more we start nitpicking about theology, we're getting this zeal about the right way to do everything, the church suffers. Wouldn't the church just be better, more unified if we all stayed simple Christians? All through church history, the pride of Christians who want to be teachers but are still children in the faith has led whole church movements that have left thousands of people stagnant, ignorant, and turned many of them into opponents of the gospel. The most recent has been the seeker-sensitive church movement, or the attractional model. This movement still has far-reaching effects, and it touched and influenced so many churches that I knew wanted desperately to be faithful. In the name of reaching people who didn't believe in Jesus, the goal of the seeker-sensitive movement was to ask, what would non-believers tell us they want the church to be and do? Let's give that to them. What it ended up doing, more than evangelizing, was catering to the interests of Christians who had a good reputation in the church and little love for growing in God's word and maturity. Long-standing church members could justify being more interested in this world than growing in spiritual maturity by saying, I'm just focusing on the interests of seekers. Many churches desiring to be faithful shifted off of the responsibilities God gave the church when he formed and commissioned her, and shifted their hearts onto ministries that were deliberately shallow and catered to secular interests. And many faithful churches emptied and died as Christians flocked to the few churches that were big enough and rich enough to provide the most entertaining programs to the people who wanted nothing more out of their faith. No growth, no exhortation, no discipleship. So the same pitfall of spiritual immaturity these Christians had in Hebrews remains very real for us now. The author of Hebrews also wants us to know that these people are in danger. Verse 14 says, "Those who are mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Mature Christians are marked by a regular dedication to God's word and the church, which train and help them to see and understand good from evil. Someone who remains a child, then, is marked by their rejection of this constant practice, and thus also marked by their inability to discern good from evil. Consider, then, the danger we are in when we are happy to call ourselves believers while we reject every opportunity to grow in our faith. We are left totally unable to discern truth from lies, or be corrected if we're being drawn in by sin or false teaching. This was true of the Hebrews' inability to see the danger of shifting back to the old covenant. If a wolf wants to gain a popular Christian following or sway a church, who is their target going to be? It will absolutely be people who are very proud of their Christian identity, yet do not have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Wolves are going to seek out those who are dull of hearing, who don't want spiritual maturity, and they will offer them something different and exciting, something that their ears will finally not be dull to. Because nobody is a blank slate, and nobody can remain a blank slate. If you are not being shaped by the constant practice of God's word, you cannot claim that you are being shaped by nothing. You are no fool. You are always learning. R.C. Sproul said, "No one gets to say they're not a theologian. You're just either a good one or a bad one. You either have beliefs that are formed by careful, constant practice, or beliefs that are formed the way that the world forms its beliefs, by the piecemeal putting together of whatever sounds appealing or resonates with you in a given moment. And this is how we get slowly drawn into the worst kinds of untruth and sin." This has also been proven in history. Every movement in church history that was meant to satisfy immature Christians ended with a descent into heresy. Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, the Foursquare movement, the Word of Faith, are all heretical sects and movements that deliberately targeted and pulled away immature cultural Christianity. The seeker-sensitive church is even now drifting away as authors like William Paul Young, Mark Batterson, Tony Campolo, the New Apostolic Reformation, position themselves as Christian leaders for that broad, easygoing evangelical church. We're just looking for simple followers of Jesus, while they knowingly and deliberately teach anti-biblical ideas to churchgoers who they know are unable to handle the word of God to distinguish good from evil. In fact, when we are unable to discern good from evil, our own flesh becomes a deceiver to us. It lies to us about the sinfulness of an action or the consequences of sin, becoming a false teacher of our hearts as we are unable to combat that temptation with the truth of God's word. We see that the danger to you and your family is found in dulling your ears to any growth in wisdom, and that danger is very real and very close. So that's our first point this morning. What we've seen in verses 11 to 14, that there are some in the church who willfully and dangerously close their ears to spiritual maturity. Many who are proud to call themselves Christians have become unable to receive God's word and dull of hearing, rejecting any growth. The author of Hebrews also wants to show us the root of this problem. Just how can someone who is so proud to be a Christian be so willfully ignorant of any rich, nourishing truth in God's word? How can they not find that shameful and embarrassing? In the same way that we would be embarrassed by an adult who couldn't count past 10 or use the alphabet to form words. We see in this passage that the reason these church members cannot grow into maturity is that they have still not fully settled and trusted in the basic principles, the foundational truths of the faith. It's not that they're enjoying the milk too much and don't want the meat. They're still struggling to process the milk. You cannot build on a foundation that isn't there. As much as many Christians who have rejected spiritual maturity have claimed that this rejection is rooted in a love of the simple gospel, Hebrews shows that Christians who reject maturity still do not have the gospel fully formed and settled in their own minds and hearts. They may try and pit deeper spiritual knowledge against pure, simple Christianity, but that's ridiculous. It is a true childlike dependent love of God that will drive us to know him more. Nobody loves something so much they refuse to learn anything new about it. Can you imagine someone saying, "I love my wife so much that I just really don't want to know anything about her. Don't tell me what her favorite things are. Don't tell me how I could serve her, what she would find most helpful. Don't tell me what makes her hurt or sad. I love her too much, and I know that that love depends on having a really simple, basic knowledge of her." The same is true for our love of Jesus. Do not ever let someone tell you the lie that the person who loves Jesus the most is the one who is the least interested in him. A person who is dull of hearing and caught in shallow, ignorant faith shows that they have failed to be captivated by what they've already heard, even the gospel itself. So our second point is this. The root cause of spiritual immaturity is an unwillingness to grasp foundational gospel truths. Listen to the instructions that Hebrews has for those in the church who have remained children in the faith. Verses 12 and 13 say, "You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Next in 6:1 to 2, he says, "Therefore, let us leave elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." These instructions reveal that the problem with these childish believers is they can't learn and settle on even the milk. People have to keep explaining the foundations for them, teaching them again and again the most basic things taught in God's word. The reason they reject the constant practice that would produce skill in handling in God's word is that they are not settled on or so in love with the foundational things that maturity and wisdom need to be built on. You can also see how impossible, even absurd it would be, to say that going on to deeper theology will somehow cause you to move beyond your love of the gospel. That theology will somehow make you forget your salvation. Like somehow learning about justification by faith or the priesthood of Jesus will make you think less about Jesus dying on the cross. Has a child ever loved the alphabet so much that they refused to learn to use it to make words? Do you think that a poet who writes beautiful sonnets uses and loves the alphabet less than the child who has just learned to sing their ABCs? Are they leaving the alphabet behind? Of course not. For the poet, the alphabet is constantly in view. It's the framework of every great poem. Every poem is written in letters. So it is with the gospel and the rich wisdom of Scripture. You never leave the gospel behind when you grow in spiritual maturity. It's knit into every truth. And rather than forgetting it, your view of it grows and it becomes more beautiful to you as your knowledge of it increases. Each new true doctrine is a petal on the gospel flower, increasing our understanding of its beauty and its intricacy. And this is one of the reasons you will hear the gospel preached in every sermon. Because even if we were teaching the deepest, richest passages of God's word, those truths would still lean on and draw us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, for example, at what the author of Hebrews has been teaching us about the mediating work of Jesus, his role of priest. Is learning this truth going to take you past the gospel? Is it going to obscure it from your view? This is clearly gospel truth. It rests in the gospel. It gives us a deeper grasp of the gospel. Everything in your Bible is able to increase your understanding and delight in the gospel. Everything illuminates and decorates the gospel message. If you are writing off anything in this Bible as unnecessary or inaccessible, then you should be afraid that your ears are becoming dull. And the reason that you are rejecting maturity that would make you able to process meat is that you are actually still struggling to receive and love milk. The author of Hebrews lists in 6:2 the truths that he calls the foundation, what he considers the milk, the things that every Christian should be taught and know and settled on if they are going on to maturity. We have three pairs of items on the list. Repentance and faith refer to salvation. Instruction of washings and the laying on of hands refer to the roles and responsibilities of the church. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment refer to what Christians know will happen in the future. Every new believer should first be sure and settled in their minds on how we get saved, on what the role is of the church as the body of Christ that we are saved into, and both in the eternal judgment of damnation that is true for all humanity, except for the resurrection of the dead that is offered to all those who believe and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you have been a Christian for any considerable length of time, you should be immovable on these subjects, sure of what God's word says and unable to be swayed by false teachers who would give you a different view of salvation or the church or eternal judgment or the resurrection of the dead. There are other doctrines that are similarly fundamental, but these are the ones that the author chooses to emphasize now. This is the milk. Have you received it? Have you processed it? If you have not, then this might reveal why you have struggled to love daily discipleship or the constant practice that would grow to make you a wise and mature believer. Is your faith truly founded on the truth? Or is it rooted in your culture, your church affiliations, your family, even rooted in your pride? Have you claimed to be an upstanding believer while you have protected a weak and faltering faith in your own heart? I'm sure you've made many excuses to others and to yourself. I'm just not wired that way. I don't want to get into ideas that would push people away. Family comes first. We are much too busy. There are so many reasons we excuse ourselves from growing up in the faith, but the root problem is always the same. It's a failure to embrace the foundational gospel truths of our faith and a resistance to letting them take root in our heart. If this is you, then you might have to face the fact that this resistance in your heart to growing in deeper love and knowledge of the faith is evidence that you're not a Christian, that you have never believed those foundational truths at all. Or maybe it's a warning that you've become complacent. You've drifted in your faith so far that the gospel of your salvation is barely lovely to you. You need to remember how beautiful it is to hear the gospel. And friends, the foundation of our faith is beautiful. And it gets more and more beautiful the more we hear about it. To hear that God himself, Jesus Christ, he came into this world as a man, a humble man. He served us. Then he went to a cross for us and we killed him. God himself determined that he would be put to death by sinners, because by taking the worst death, he could bear the punishment of sin so that we would not just not experience that punishment, so that we could say 10,000 years and then forevermore. Ages and ages, an eternity of worshiping God, so that this life is just a speck and its suffering and pain will be long forgotten if we believe in Jesus. We should be certain of that, captivated by it. Let that be your firm foundation. And make that the gospel that allows you to confidently stride into the throne room of God in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. The author of Hebrews has an exhortation for any of us who have become dull of hearing or caught in spiritual childishness. Grow up. Our third point today is this: grow into spiritual maturity by God's will and with the help of his church. We see this in 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Do not be content with disinterested spiritual immaturity any longer. If you are struggling to appreciate and trust the foundational truths of the faith, then let's lay that foundation. As the author of Hebrews says, let's lay it so that nobody has to lay it again. Do not be content to let your Christianity, what is meant to be most important to you in the whole world, in your whole life, be that one aspect of your life that you treat with apathy, disinterest, and indifference. Remember the warnings. You are leaving yourself and your family in danger. You are even endangering your friends and the other members of your church. Please be humble enough to say, I still need to learn the alphabet. I need to lay those first building blocks so that I can build on them, so that one day I can discern good from evil, so that I can grasp the rich meat that was meant for mature adults in the faith. If you recognize this need in yourself, I would tell you, be encouraged. Because it's not just possible for you to grow into maturity, but it is what God wants for you. We see this in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. If God permits, we will leave behind constantly needing to relearn basic foundational doctrines. If God permits, we will go on to maturity. Listen to Paul's prayers for some of the early churches. In Philippians, Paul prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays for the Ephesians that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul knows that it is absolutely God's will that everyone who is saved by the blood of Jesus would be kept by him. Everyone who is God's child will persevere in the faith. This perseverance happens through sanctification. That's God's Holy Spirit working in us so we grow in holiness. And growth in maturity is absolutely inseparable from the Spirit's sanctifying work in us. Growing in biblical wisdom is something that God knows every believer will do because it is how they will persevere in their faith. If you are God's child, it is absolutely his will for you that you would have a firm gospel foundation on which you would build knowledge and discernment and maturity. God doesn't just want you to know your spiritual alphabet. He wants you writing poetry. He wants this for you. Not because he wants you to be a theological scholar, because he wants you to delight in Jesus and glorify him. The goal of the Bible is not to make you a professor, it's to make you a worshiper. And God wants to grow you into spiritual maturity for the sake of Jesus being glorified by you as you discover the rich, wonderful gospel truths of his word. God wants each of you to be able to glorify Christ by opening his word with new believers and non-believers, just like somebody opened it with you. God desires that every Christian parent would glorify him by saying to their kids, we're not going to read that book, even if it says it's Christian, even if it's popular. Or, we need to recognize this choice is unhealthy for our delight in Christ. God desires that every church member would be able to warn, protect, and exhort their brothers and sisters. So it is absolutely God's will, for your sake and for the sake of others, that you grow in wisdom and knowledge. And this also reminds us of the main goal that God has given us to grow us in maturity as a church family, and it is each other. Look at those commands in 6:1 to go on to maturity. It's not given to an individual. It's given to us, to the church together. Let us leave elementary doctrine. Let us go on to maturity. We are a body. We are a family. The health of one matters to all, and it affects all. How healthy is our church if many members among us could be easily swayed by false teachers and would be susceptible to bringing that teaching into the church? How healthy is our church when many of its members cannot recognize sin in their lives? How healthy is our church if the majority of its next generation is not currently being discipled at home? The health of this church body is the responsibility of everyone who is a part of the body. So if you are feeling the weight of your own immaturity and spiritual childishness, then talk to a pastor or elder. We'd be so excited to find you partners in the church who can help you lay a strong and sure foundation. This is what our one-to-one Bible reading, our life groups, our studies are meant to do. This is what we want to be doing as a church. And if you are someone in the church who is sure of the foundation, who has even loved growing into spiritual maturity, and you're wondering how this message applies to you, consider whether you know a brother or sister in our church family who might need your help. They might be in danger of being spiritually immature. They might not be able to discern. They might be exposed and open to the deceit of sin or false teachers. And they might need you to open your Bible with them and help them to lay a foundation. Pray, ask a pastor or elder how you might humbly and appropriately exhort them to let you come alongside them for their sake and for the sake of this church. Let me close by assuring every single one of us, we will lose nothing, certainly not our love of the gospel, by getting to know Jesus better and understanding his word more. Just like with a spouse, the more you love them, the more you'll learn about them. And the more you learn about them, the more you'll love them. Do not reject the constant practice of learning and obedience that will take you out of childhood and bring you into adulthood, that will train your stomach to go beyond milk to receive meat. The Bible is full of steak. Good, rich, wonderful steak. The best cuts of ribeye and tenderloin. And God wants you to have it. He wants you to savor it. He wants you to love it. When you hear that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, God doesn't want you to be scratching your head. He certainly doesn't want you to be shrugging your shoulders. He doesn't even just want you to say, I understand what that means. He wants you to say, amen. Do not be content to be children any longer. Let us grow into maturity together as a church. Because Jesus is worth our worship. He is worth us spending our lives together, digging into his truth, so that we can glorify our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that Jesus would be glorified by us as a church. I pray that he'd be glorified more and more, that the magnification of his name would increase in this church family, and that one of the ways it would increase is by brothers and sisters together learning from your holy word, growing in the truth, applying what it says. Father, may none of us be proud to be spiritual children. May we recognize the danger of leaving this most important aspect of our lives as the one aspect that we treat with indifference. May we desire to grow into maturity. Oh Lord, may we be humble if that's what is needed for us to say that we need to learn and grow. Father, not a single person here has a right to be proud. If we boast only in Christ and by the truth of your word and our growth in our understanding and delight in it. May we boast in him more and more. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.